Hallelujah. We exalt you. Would you just lift those hands and just magnify him? We glorify you. Worship you, Jesus. Praise and glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Makalos sendekinis. Hallelujah. This day carries with it the greatest symbol of our freedom is his resurrection. And while we are on a collision course with some really wonderful days of outpouring, we always love to remind ourselves the greatest of all miracles is what happened at the cross. The greatest of all. In fact, if that was it, it'd be worth it. If it was just that we got to spend eternity as sons and daughters, it'd be worth it. If there was no other provision, if health wasn't included in it, any provision wasn't included in it, you just got to go into heaven because of the blood. That would have been far more than enough. Hallelujah. But he added everything else on top of it. Hallelujah, Jesus. So we celebrate with every believing family across this planet today. We come together with every brother and sister in the Lord, those who speak in tongues, those who do not speak in tongues, those who believe in healing and those who do not believe in healing. Wherever they're at, because of the blood, we thank you and give you all the praise and give you all the worship. And thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we praise and glorify you. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now this is kind of it's a celebration day, but it's kind of an announcement day too. Do you ever hear good news and, you know, good news, and say bad news travels fast? I believe good news travels faster. I believe it travels faster. You ever find out somebody got blessed and you wanted to get on the phone and tell it? Or one of your daughters find out you're going to have another grandchild or something and you can't wait to call? Or you heard good news that somebody else was believing for a healing or a manifestation and you're like, I get to be the one to tell him, I want to tell him, I want to tell him. Can you imagine getting to be the angel picked? I don't know how he got picked. The one that was standing there when Mary. Oh God, this guy must have felt fortunate. He was like, pick me, pick me, pick me. I want to tell. I want to be the first one to tell the good news. He was probably waiting all night. When's somebody going to show up? Somebody's going to come. When they come, I'm going to get to say, he's not here. He's risen. Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Then, Mary, she's like, I get to tell it first. I'm going to go tell it. She runs back to his disciples. She's caring. She's full of this good news. I get to tell it. She tells them. Most of them don't believe. Peter and John He writes and he says, they took out running. Peter must have had a pot belly because John says the other disciple outrun Peter. So the other disciple, which was John, he's in better sprinting shape. And they get to the tomb and they look inside and he is not there. Hallelujah. He is not there. Thus more witnesses begin to carry the news. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory. We're here to witness, Lord. You're not there. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're not there. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you. I glorify you. Whew. So what caused the church to grow was they were bearers of good news. It just went from house to house and everywhere and saying, look, this man, Jesus, we got an announcement. He's risen from the dead. And he told us he would. So if he told us he would and he did, he must be God. So guess what? There was such an excitement in that and such a belief in that. They didn't fast 40 days, 40 nights. They just laid their hands on the sick and said, okay, be healed. Because if he's resurrected, then that's the greatest of all. Then everything else he said must be true. It must be true. I can lay my hands on you and you'll be healed. You'll be healed. Glory. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. All things are possible. And it all begins at the resurrection. It all begins at the resurrection. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to go around like you were Mary.
Well, I'm not Mary because I shaved this morning.
You are. You have the same announcement inside of you that she had first inside of her. She's running back. This man who cast 7 devils out of me, he's risen. So I want you, all you Marys, to go around, hug somebody, tell them that he's risen. Just like they didn't know it for the first time. He's risen. Go ahead and go give somebody a great big hug. Tell them, glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me to Exodus for just a moment. Exodus 12. Look at verse 7. We're celebrating our Easter, but you know this is Passover. And verse 7 says, and they shall take of the blood and sprinkle or strike it on the two sides post and on the upper door post of the house. The upper is the lintel, wherein they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, the flesh of what? The lamb. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not it raw nor sodden, as all with water, but roast it with fire. It means don't boil it. His head with the legs and with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth it shall of it until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus shall it be, you shall eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on, or your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, everybody say this, I will pass over you. That's what Passover is. God sent an angel who was the destroyer. Most merciful thing that happened to millions of those, or however many there was, of those little ones that died. The Egypt was that they were ushered into heaven. The first Passover was God was delivering, God's deliverance of Egypt in, out of, or Israel out of Egypt was symbolic of our being delivered out of this world. And he said to Moses, and he gave instruction, he said, I'm going to pass over Egypt tonight, and every firstborn child, every firstborn is going to die. And even the beast. But he said, there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. The way of escape is this. If you will sacrifice a lamb, and if you go in and eat that lamb, but before you before you do anything with its blood, you're supposed to wash the doorpost and the lintel of your house. Therefore, when the angel comes tonight, he's going to pass over. He's going to pass over your place, and he won't go in there. He won't kill the firstborn. Now, what would have happened to even Israelites if they'd have said, no, we're not going to do that? If their neighbor, if there'd have been 8 out of 10 of them that did it, well, 2 out of 10, their children would have died. That in itself right there tells you that's a symbol, or it's a type and shadow of this. Just because the blood has been provided, if you don't access the blood, you don't make it to heaven. Some people will teach because Christ died, then in him, they use the scripture and get it out of context that in Adam all men died, and in Christ all men are made alive. But all men being made alive means that they had to make a choice to be made alive. They have to make a choice. If the Israelite living next to you had said, okay, well, I'm an Israelite, you're an Israelite, you're putting blood on your doorpost, but I'm not going to, but I'm still an Israelite. Guess what? The next morning, he woke up to a departed soul in his house. If it was him, if he had a family and he was the firstborn, he died. So there were several people could die at one time. But all that is symbolic is of this, is Jesus' blood provided a way of escape. Well, he was crucified on the Passover. Well, I've got a neighbor that I love dearly. He lives just across the street from me, and I've fellowshipped with him for years. He's an Israelite. That's his heritage. That's his nationality. And this week, he celebrated his side of his story. And I'm very respectful to him, and he's very respectful to me, although him and Candy sometimes have it out in a good way. They just go back and forth. Fun. But I was talking to him this week. I said, well, did you have? Yeah, we had our Seder, and it was this, and we ate this and that. It's sad. I'm so thankful they'll honor God. Because, see, they're honoring the same God. It's the same God. It's the only problem is that same God, those 39 books of these precious, precious books of the law and of the prophets and of the Psalms, that was written by my father. the Father of Jesus. And He's their God, except that they have not participated in the Passover lamb as the lamb now has been provided. And the 27 books of the New, they don't accept that. They're still waiting for a lamb to come. But our lamb has already come. His name is Jesus. He's already provided that. God wants them saved. And as far as we're concerned, our neighbor, he's going to be there when we walk in, because we're living the life in front of Him. But let's look at the Passover as it was at Jesus' time. Go to what Jesus said about, or what the Scripture said about it, Matthew 26. And verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, Know ye that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed and is crucified. So right there we know that He was crucified right around or right on the Passover. Then go to Luke chapter, It's towards the end, because I just wrote the verse down. Chapter 22. Now you know the story that He was, if we went to John's gospel, He's sharing the Last Supper, and it's just time for Him to tell them, the wicked one's coming, but he has nothing in me. I've lived a life, a sinless life, and he's going to come. And the Bible says that after they had the Last Supper, that they sang a hymn and departed and went out into a place, a familiar place. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. They crossed the Kidron Brook. I love the type and shadows on this. You've heard me teach a message that I don't even pronounce his name right. David's betrayer, but David's betrayer, Ahithophel, was the Old Testament Judas. And most of those psalms that David had when he was writing about betrayal, or I'd say some of those psalms, it was out of a real life experience, but it was a typology. David was betrayed by his trusted friend, his man that he ate bread with, and he lifted up his heel against him. Well, that's a perfect shadow of what Judas did to Jesus. Perfect shadow. Well, when Jesus and His disciples went into the garden, this is where they're at. And let's look at verse 40. And it says, And when He was at that place, He said unto them, Pray ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but Thine be done. And there appeared unto Him an angel unto him from heaven, and strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And look at this. His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now they say that you can go to a place, that human beings have gone to a place, that it's possible to be under such mental torture that the capillaries in your skull could begin to burst. When the Hebrew writer, or the writer of Hebrews, wrote, he says, you've not yet resisted striving against sin. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It wasn't that any man has ever, that the New Testament people, Those disciples, they strove against the persecution to blood, because many of them died martyr's life. But what he was saying was, there was one that has gone before us who actually resisted sin coming on him to the point that it produced his own blood. And the first place that Jesus strove against sin to blood was in the garden. It wasn't at the cross. It wasn't at the whipping post. We'll go there in just a moment. But the place that he strove against sin, where he was under such mental agony and torture. Well, here's the torture. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He became he who was the righteousness of God, the pure personification of 33 and a half years of never lusting, never falling to sin. Well, here in a moment's time, the Father, it is not the physical death that Jesus is so fighting such fear of and fighting such agony. That's not it. He does not want to be separated from his Father. That's the agony. And that separation is only going to come because he has to become sin. Now, it doesn't say that sin was just laid on him. It does say, Isaiah said it was laid on him. But the Bible says he became sin for us. When it says he became for us, do you know what that means? It means sin actually entered in the whole weight of everything. I don't know how God could take the container of sin somehow in the mind or in the heart of God, all of every man's sin or anything that anybody would ever commit in the future was laid on him. Now, Hebrews also tells us this, or in Corinthians, it tells us in 10:6, it says, there is no temptation that has taken you. He was talking to people that were fighting temptation to commit sin. And he said, there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, the Lord, he said, he will not suffer. And it sounds like the word allow, but it's really not in that context. He's not allowing it. It's that word suffer also means not to be absent from. He said he will not be absent from your temptation, but with every temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He says there's no temptation that's taken you but such as common to man. Listen, meaning this, Satan can't go outside of the planet and get some kind of angelic temptation or something that, some kind of weird something that Jesus did not stand up under. He stood up under it, and it was all laid on him. Well, he escaped. There was escape. Do you know there's been prisons where famed people, they say, have escaped, but I've read articles like Alcatraz and those kinds of places. They'll tell you that a man named Morrison did escape, but then they really don't have any proof of it because he's never showed up. Well, there was places of incarceration. Like they said, Alcatraz not only was so fortified, but where it was built, there was no way. They said Olympic swimmers, you'd have to be like an Olympic swimmer to make it to shore. You'd have to be in the very, if you could, because the undertows were so bad, they would just suck you under a few feet offshore. There was no way to swim. If you were an Olympic swimmer, the very best in the world, maybe you could. Maybe, but they said being incarcerated and living in cells, men could not have been in that good a shape to make it. Then they said the sharks were so bad. They had one, it was a make-believe, but it was a famed, they called him Bruce or Brucey, Brucey the shark, because they said he swam around. They said he was a mutation of the prison system because they cut his fin off. You couldn't see him. He said that you wouldn't get too far out before Bruce or Brucey got you. So there was no way of escape. Well, this one, our Lord, He did something that no one else has ever done. He suffered the penalty of sin and received it all on top of Him. But then the most amazing part, and I think that's where we need to go to right now, because I was going to read to you out of Matthew 27. That's the part that's commonly, and it's precious, the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion, and then Him saying, "My God," how does He say it? "Eli, Eli, Eli, Eli Shabbaxthani," something like close to that. You're Hebrew, you want to slap me right now, because I don't know. But let's go to a couple places. Let's go to Psalms 22. The last place that we were going to read in Matthew 27 was Jesus saying this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, do you know that really He was forsaken? He was forsaken, why? So you and I don't have to be forsaken. That's the typology. Can you imagine if you were in that place of garden and you'd always had close communion with your Father? And you know this, that if you receive this pill, if you take the green one or the blue one or the blue one or the red one or whatever, if you choose to do this, it's a loss of life. And our misconception is the loss of life is just physical. That's not the worst. It had to be physical, because to get to the physical, to get to the spiritual, you have to go through the physical. But the loss of life was, Jesus said, Jesus knew that He was about to be forsaken of God. And the reason why that He knew that He was going to be forsaken of God is He was going to receive the nature of the world. He was going to receive the full impartation of the nature of the world. Finally, after 3 hours of prayer, He finally says, "I submit. I submit." Now, none of us will ever do that. We don't have to submit. Why? Because He submitted for us. He died for us. All we ever do is we submit to His sacrifice. When that happened, when He said, "I submit, I give myself over," then God says, "Okay, we're going to go through with it." God knew from the very beginning He was going to go through with it. So He goes to the cross and He's there in that place of agony and torment, and He says, "God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew it, but He dies. And the psalmist says this in chapter 22, it says, this is the prophetic part, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now this is the prophetic. But I'm a worm and no man. A lot of times people will read these things and say, why is David saying, David's prophesying. He's prophesying from a perspective of the messianic, of what's going to happen. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip. They shake their heads saying, he trusted on the Lord. This is exactly what happened to Christ. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delights in him. But thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou hast did make me to hope when I was in my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset round about me. This is the place of incarceration. He begins to talk about, they gape upon me with their mouth as raving and roaring lions. This is his death and then leading into his incarceration. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Not one of his bones were broken, but his bones were out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, assembled. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O God, O Lord, O strength, O my strength. Hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I give praise. Hallelujah. We could go on and on there. But he went. Now here's the amazing part. We mention it almost every year, but we can't help. When he dies the physical death, some people will tell you Jesus didn't die spiritually. He did die spiritually. His death spiritually is every bit what saved you, just like his physical death. And not when a man or a woman who has not accepted Christ does not have the resurrection on the inside of them, or they're dead spiritually on the inside. It's so sad because when they die, they go to an incarceration, an eternal incarceration. But here's the travesty, here's the sadness of it. Romans tells us that every one of us that be in Christ, we've been baptized into his death. That like as we've been baptized into his death, we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Meaning this, Jesus died and went into hell. Because why? Because in the garden he received, he that who knew no sin became sin for us. All sin was laid on him, and it came to fruition. It came to fullness when he said, God, why have you forsaken me? Now he dies a sinner. He dies a sinner in essence. Where do sinners go? Well, they go to hell. If they don't have Christ, they go to hell. He goes to a place that other prophetic words that we don't have time to get to this morning. But he's in that place of incarceration. Now, I don't know how long exactly in that 3-day period that he's in there. But I do know that there was an amount of time that he spent there in that place. Because he died for us, not only physically, but he died for us spiritually. Now, you're the Son of God. And you are born spiritually alive. He's the first man to be born spiritually alive in 4,000 years. And the Word says that after his resurrection, it records, it says this, the apostle says that he was the first born of many brethren. And that he was the first born from the grave. Now, that doesn't mean he was the first man to ever be resurrected. There was resurrections in the Old Testament. But what it's saying is no one ever went into hell and came back again. It's like an Alcatraz. It's like a place of incarceration that if you went there, there was no way of escape. Once you're there, if you're judged, you're judged. Nobody in 6,000 years that's ever went there and was judged to be there has ever escaped. There's never been an escape from hell. Never, ever. Except one time. one time in the history of all mankind did one man ever escape from that place of incarceration. You know what he escaped on? Now you don't have any relationship with God. Okay, I can stand around and I can walk and hold the word because I'm a son of God. I have a relationship with him. I have his word. I can say, Father, this is what your word says. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I have a confidence based on that. But what if you're cut off? What if the life that was in me right now, the born again nature, left me? It can't. What if the Holy Spirit left me? He can't, because he forsook Jesus. One time the Holy Spirit literally says, I'm coming out of you, boy. I baptized you at the river. Now I'm having to leave you. I'm leaving you. You're stuck like Chuck. And then you're pronounced to go to hell. When you go there, you don't have the new nature anymore. You don't have anything. You're in a damned place, and you're there with a bunch of other people that are damned for eternity. And there's no way for you to ever go. Jesus knew where he was headed. What rose him? What was it in a place of incarceration that gave him a hope in a place of hopelessness? The word says here in Psalm 16, this will be our last scripture. Look at verse 9. This is prophetic concerning him. Therefore, my heart is glad. How many of you know Jesus knew the Psalms? He knew the prophetic words. He was the Word. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou will not leave my soul in hell. Glory to God. God. Neither will thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption. In other words, the first 5 minutes he's there in a place of terror, and he realizes he's not walking in the power to raise the dead right now. He's not walking in the power to cause the water to be turned to wine right now. He's not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's stuck. He's stuck in a land of forgetfulness. You just go there, nobody celebrates you anymore. He hung on to this. Thou wilt not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll not allow your Holy One. It was the very Word of God that caused him to be resurrected. It was the very Word of God, that hope that when this penalty is served, when all of mankind's penalty is served, you'll pull me out of here. I can't pull myself out of here. I cannot. Nobody's ever escaped from this prison. But guess what? When the penalty was served, when God said, okay, that serves it, that clears mankind, the Bible says, if that same Spirit that dwelleth in you, that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall likewise quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the Word. It's just the Word alone that raised him from the dead. Just the Word alone that he was holding on to when he went into that place of incarceration. Now, you can't lie. I can't feel you down here. There's no angels to sing to me. I don't have the power of the new nature anymore. And the Holy Ghost is not there anymore. But just your Word. See, that's the Word will go all the way into hell. The Word will go all the way into hell. And this is where he said in the Psalms 139, he says, where can I go from your presence if I make my bed in hell? Even there Your hand shall uphold me. Hallelujah. Even there. Well, guess what? Third day came. Jesus is there 2 minutes before his releasal. He's still there in the place of incarceration. However long he was there, I can tell you this. Boy, when that power came back inside of him, when the light switch, when the light switch came back on, glory to God. The Bible says that he made a show. He made a show. He put on a show. He put on a show. He spoiled principalities. In other words, he not only come out of there, he did not come out of there quietly. He did not come out of there quietly. Every devil that had ever fallen with Lucifer, every principality, it wasn't secondhand. They didn't get it. They didn't get it down the pike. It wasn't announced to them in days. Hey, do you know we couldn't find Jesus? He absolutely made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. He's risen from the dead. He's risen. I'd love to have Steven Spielberg put together a movie of that incarceration down in there, and a man in agony in a hopeless place. Brother O'Brien came here. Michael O'Brien testified. He said when he went to hell, thank God he was not incarcerated there, but he died as a drug addict. Somebody must have been praying for him. He died, and when he said he was walking up this place, he said, I won't fantasize it or make it bigger than, he said, I could see figures. I couldn't see plainly, but I could see light flashes. And he said, these two big guys, big, way bigger than me. One had me on my right and left, and he said, I couldn't resist them. They were just taking me. And he said, it's not that you're hopeless. He said, you don't have hopelessness. You become hopeless. You just actually the full personification. It's done. It's over. And he said that place is a real place. Thank God he got so far. And somehow he just said Jesus. And somebody had prayed for him, and he began to feel himself coming out of it, and his body backing out and backing out and backing out until he come back into that drug addict body. Listen, there was a man that went there that was fully incarcerated. He went over. He was led up to that place, and he went over into that place, and he was fully incarcerated. But guess what? He's alive at the Father's right hand today. Hallelujah. He's no longer there. And everybody that ever chooses to say the name of Jesus on this planet and follow him, guess what? That's their way of escape. Hallelujah. You've already went to hell with him one time, so there's no need to go to hell again. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life and wash me. Would you stand with me this morning? Have you had a good time? Glory. If you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with God, it's the simplest thing in the world. It is all been provided. You don't have to do anything. There's just one thing you have to do is say yes. Just say yes. It's the easiest thing. It's a decision that you and you alone can make. If you're here this morning and everybody praying, we don't want to leave this building without giving everybody the opportunity. If you're not sure where you stand with him, please, please make this moment a moment of decision. So in the name of Jesus, I pray for you. Let the life of Christ begin to warm your heart. Let faith come into your mind. And peace, His peace, right now. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm not really sure if I'm ready to go. I want to accept Him because I know He's already been there and I don't have to go there. If you need prayer this morning, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you know Him, we're just going to pray a simple prayer and then let you go. Does anyone in this house today need Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The masses are coming. The sinners are coming. And they're not going to remain. I see that hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Yes, sir. Anybody else this morning, you're not sure. You're not sure. Just slip your hand up. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you all to pray this prayer with me. Would you say this? And this is how simple it is. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I accept you as God's sacrifice for mankind. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood. I receive Christ on this resurrection day. I know that I will live forever with Christ. Thank you, Father. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or you raised your hand and you felt, I'd like to just give you a hug. Because Jesus said this, if you're ashamed before me, or of me before men, I'll be ashamed before my Father. But if you're open and say, okay, I'm making this commitment to Christ to follow Him, I will herald your name before my Father. If you prayed that prayer this morning or raised your hand, would you just come and stand here? You don't have to say anything else. Praise God. Come on. Amen. I saw your hand, sir. God bless you for coming this morning. Real man's man. Praise God. Prayed that prayer. Yes, sir. I just confirm to you, Christ is in your heart. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Hallelujah. Would you give Him a great big hand? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Now, why don't you go around and give a bunch of other people. Be blessed this whole day in Jesus' name.